3, verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, "Cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, "The person who does these things will live by them." Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you that it is the Sabbath, a time where we can just set the things of this world apart, where we can come together as family and as friends to worship you. Dear Father, as we listen to your words that Aretas is bringing to us this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit will truly open our hearts and open our minds. Dear Father, we long to be like you. And we know that by becoming, by beholding you, we shall become changed. Dear Father, may that process start anew this morning as we come before you, as we listen to your words, and as we learn to know you better. Continue to guide and bless your Father. Be with each member of our church and our family members who may be suffering this morning. Help them to feel your presence as well. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for each church member and friend who is with us today, who's here to worship your name and to hear your word and just to be blessed by you, O Lord. We just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us through this, through the rest of this service and through the sermon. And may we hear your voice, O God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Thank you, Lynette. That was beautiful, by the way. When was the last time I preached here? It feels like it was a long time ago, right? I think it was right before Oshkosh. Yeah. The Pathfinders were gone already, but I was here because I was flying on Sunday, which didn't happen. We flew on Monday for some reason. But we made it there. Thank God we made it there, and we had a great time at Oshkosh. Pastor Don gave me permission to talk to you guys about youth ministries for a couple of minutes before my sermon, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. Next Sabbath, we're going to have a very special Sabbath here. We're going to be, we'll have the mission trip launching Sabbath. As you know, we've been working and planning this for a while now, for over a year. We've been praying about it. It's been approved. And so we are starting to move forward with the plans. So we are just trying to do an introduction to what this project is and what we want to do and what our goal is with our youth and present to you what we need as a church and also what we need as a youth group for these projects. So I know we're going to have some people coming from International Children's Care, ICC, and they're going to be giving us insight of what their ministry is. And I know they're a worldwide ministry. They have orphanages all over the world. And so they're going to give us important information. If you remember Pastor William Hurtado, he came for Youth Sabbath early this year. He's going to be coming back and preaching for us as well. There's going to be testimonies. I know someone's going to share a testimony of how International Children's Care worked in their life. So we're going to be having that special Sabbath. It's October 12th. And following to that, International Children's Care is inviting all the ambassadors for ICC. So, they are bringing the supporters of ICC. They're inviting them to this church for that Sabbath, and then they're going to have a potluck afterwards. And the potluck is for the whole church. Don't get me wrong. We are all invited to come and support the potluck. It's your youth ministry, so please do so. And also, along with the potluck, they're going to have a meeting where they're going to give even more information, more detailed information about their ministries and what they're doing. So we count on you, church. We want to see our youth grow, and this will be a great experience for them to get closer to Jesus and to just preach the gospel out there in the community and in the world. So we hope to see you all there. All right, passing from that, sermon for today, called to be blessed. And if you read with Kevin the scripture for today, found in Galatians, chapter 3. The sermon for today is, we want to point out that some people believe that salvation only comes through works and through doing what it is written in certain books, and just by doing that, you've received salvation. Which is a wrong doctrine, because the Bible teaches something else. That is not just working and doing something that you can yourself obtain your salvation. To give you a little bit of the insight and the background of Galatians, I don't want to fool your head with a lot of theology and controversies around Galatians, but if you look at the map, I brought a map. That's the verse. We were going to go back to that, but if you look at this map, you can see Galatia up here, and you can see Jerusalem down here, and then Rome up here. So Paul, that's all around the Mediterranean Sea in Europe, and the part of Africa, northern part of Africa, and West Asia. For those who like geography, that's your daily geography. So, Paul and his ministry travel around all of these places, and his main ministry is to plant churches. So he goes to a place, he becomes a Christian after he was a persecutor, and then now he's preaching the gospel, and he's bringing the gospel to the people, and he's making new churches, planting new churches. After he leaves, there are certain people who remain there who have the reputation of coming into the church and bringing new teachings and new theology. And so after Paul leaves this area, and this is one of the debates that I'm going to bring to you, there's two theories of if Paul is addressing this letter to the people in North Galatia or South Galatia, because there are churches all over the place over there that Paul planted. My position is, I don't care. Why? Because this is important information. This is the gospel preached right here for them and also for us. If the churches were in the north or were in the south, that's not a topic of discussion for me. But it's out there, just in case you go back and research and read that. Oh, but it didn't mention that. Yeah, there's a debate of where were the churches located. Paul wrote this letter to them basically because this problem was rising in between them. Someone said, if you want to be saved, you need to keep the law of the Jews. And so let's go back to the verse. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? By faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what is it that is going on here? Someone came to these churches that Paul had planted before and said, hey, you need to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, if you don't do everything according to what this Jew law says, you're not going to reach salvation, basically. And so some scholars open the debate and say, okay, so which law are they referring to? Because if they're referring to the ceremonial laws that were just finished on the cross, okay, he's right. But then, interesting enough, I was researching, when the word law is mentioned in the passage, it means the law in general, including the moral law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Decalogue as we know it. So if we're talking about the law, and the verse is saying that we are cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book. So why would God give us something that is not good for us, but is a curse? Why would God, who is love, according to the Bible, if you have read John, 1 John chapter 1, it says that God is love. Why would that God of love make something that would harm his dear beloved children? Why would the law become a curse for us? So after his journey, Paul have to face this problem in this church. And if you have seen, there's another map that shows the places that Paul travels to. He started out down here somewhere, and if you can notice, there's two Antiochs, which was mind-blowing to me because I didn't know that before. But yeah, this is the one in Syria, and then there's another one in Pisidia. The one the Bible refers to in the Mason's Antioch is usually down here, that near Jerusalem where Paul is from. He was a Jew. So he started out his ministry from down here and went to this island, Patmos, and then went now up there. And then he started out preaching all over that region is where Galatia, where this letter is written to, is, or the churches where this letter is addressed to are. So he's facing this problem, and he has to, if we look at the context in the verse, which we're going to see right now, Paul has to tell them something that happened before that probably wasn't public, that probably was something that happened between the disciples and between the apostles, and that was going on. But because he was facing this problem and he needed to explain to this church that that was a wrong teaching and that they needed to believe in Jesus Christ only to receive salvation, then he proceeds on chapter 2 to say this. This is chapter 2. I'm going to move up here. I'm going to take a couple of minutes to read chapter 2. Not completely, only until verse 16. It says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Notice it's highlighted in red. With Barnabas and also took Titus with me. These are people who tag along with Paul on his ministry and were going to the different churches with him, preaching and planting and just putting the gospel out there. Number two, verse number two says, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Remember, Paul is Jew, and he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So if Paul, who is Jew, who's he knows the law and the ceremonial laws and the moral laws that God gave to the Jews, and he's preaching to the gospel, but this is not what he's telling them. This is not the base of his message. He's not basing his message on the law of the Jews. He's basing his message on the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for everyone. So he's preaching to the Gentiles with Titus, who wasn't a Jew, and Barnabas, who wasn't a Jew either, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So this is what Paul is telling them. I am a Jew, and I know the laws, and I converted to be a Christian, and now I'm preaching, and now I'm taking Titus with me because he also converted, and he's willing to preach with me, but he's a Greek, and he has a different tradition. And the main problem between Jews and, I wouldn't say the main problem, but that was a big problem between them, was the circumcision. If you were not a Jew, you needed to be circumcised in order to receive salvation. And that was reading in the ceremonial law, and that was the law, that was the covenant that God made with Abraham in order for Abraham and his descendants to receive the blessing. And so the Jews adopting this law thought that everyone, being a Greek or being a Gentile who wanted to receive salvation, needed to be circumcised. And so there's something going on. The Titus is preaching with Paul, and the Jews or the people from Galatia are saying you need to follow this law. And even when Titus was preaching with him, they compelled Titus to be circumcised. You cannot be preaching if you're not circumcised because you're not saved. And you need to be saved if you want to keep preaching. This occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So this problem that they brought to them that was happening didn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel. And Paul didn't say, hey, Titus, you cannot preach with me because you're not circumcised. Like, Paul didn't do that. It wasn't part of the gospel. What happened after that? But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, and this is something really interesting, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, who also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace and had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. They desire only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which also I was eager to do. He's saying here, I was given the biggest responsibility to go in fellowship with the Gentiles so they can become circumcised. But Paul wasn't doing that. So there was a problem between them, and that was something that the churches didn't know. But he needed to explain all of this to them so he could then proceed to tell them, now, When Peter had come to Antioch, and Peter was also a Jew, I withstood with him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So see, here we see the problem. Peter didn't want to have the job or the responsibility of going to the uncircumcised people or the Gentiles, preaching the gospel and having to tell them, hey, you have to get circumcised if you want to be safe. So that responsibility goes to Paul. Paul doesn't have a problem with doing that, but Paul understands plenty and fully that that is not true. That is not what the gospel says. You don't need to do that. You don't need to follow that law in order to receive salvation. That was one of the ceremonial laws that Jesus Christ eliminated on the cross. The moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, still remain until today. But the ceremonial law, the covenant that God made with Abraham that was specifically for Israel, was renewed through the death of Jesus Christ in the cross for the whole world to receive salvation. And so that's why Paul is saying, I'm not going to preach against the circumcised. I'm not going to tell them to be circumcised because that's not necessary anymore. But Paul is not understanding this. Peter is not understanding this. And he has a personal problem. And when he's eating with them, with the Gentiles, because he's also preaching. But then when some other Jew comes, he immediately separates himself because, you know, he wants to look like, hey, I'm not mixing myself with them. I'm not getting myself. And we can see on Peter that he had a problem with God. Told him, you don't call impure what I call pure. Because he had this way of thinking. Yet after he was preaching the gospel. Now, the rest of the Jews also, when they were present, played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Because Peter knew exactly what the gospel said. He knew that no one needed any more to be circumcised to receive salvation. We who are Jews by nature, and then he's understanding himself because they're both Jews, and not sinners of the Gentiles as they were considered. Paul is not saying in here that if you're a Gentile, you're a sinner, and then you don't therefore belong to the group that receives salvation. It's just putting out there the point of view that was being preached in that moment. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And you can keep reading what the ending of the part of the story is. This is the context in which Paul says, if you keep the law and you think the law is going to save you, you're cursed. And the law is a curse for those who don't accept Jesus, but think that by then their own works are going to be justified. What is that this verse is telling you? And it was puzzling to me because I was, how can the law of God, because this is referring to the whole law already explained, not only to the ceremonial, but also the moral God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. How can that law be a curse for men if God is love? It's a very interesting question. How come the Bible refers to the law as a curse? It says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. When you look at the law, let's say, not necessarily the Ten Commandments, but there are laws, state laws and laws in this country and, you know, and different laws. And let's say that someone kills a person, and the law says that what? If you kill someone, you need to go to jail. So you go to jail because the law says so. So when we forget about Jesus and we think only of the law as this is what I have to do in order to receive salvation, and you don't use the law as a mirror to look at and see yourself in that mirror and see how imperfect you are and how much you need Jesus and how much you need God, and then you don't see Jesus reflected in love because you're not focusing on the right thing, then the law becomes a curse for you. And let me explain. It says, if we don't live by the real thing that we need to live, that is not the law. And don't get me wrong, we need to keep the law, but not for the reason we often do. Because we do because we want to justify ourselves and just make us look out there as if we're the best one. The best one. Hey, I do this, I do that, I do that. I can make you a list of all the things that I do. When I do this, only one thing wrong, look at the good things that I do. All of these good things that I do cover this one single wrong one that I did. And it doesn't work like that. Because we are hiding ourselves behind the law, and then we're cursed because the law is not going to save us. The only thing that can save us, that can forgive our sins, is Jesus. So why is it that the law is a curse? Let me get to the point. You break the law. If you break the law, you're in sin. And there's no greater curse for man than sin. If you are under the law, and the only thing you focus on is the law, and you break the law, you're cursed. You don't have Jesus. Who do you have to save you? Who do you have to forgive you? Who do you have to tell you, hey, it doesn't matter anymore. If you repent, and if you consecrate yourself one more time, the blood of Jesus Christ is going to forgive you. If you don't have Jesus telling you that, then the law is a curse for you. And that's why the sermon today is called to be blessed. We are called not to be cursed by the law of God, but to be blessed by it. To receive the greatest blessing that is Jesus Christ. So, after Paul tells them that in chapter 2, and he comes and says this in chapter 3, that is a little bit confusing if we don't know the background, but hopefully we understand that a little bit better now. Says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is, what is the curse of the law, we said? Sin. You break the law, you're cursed because you're in sin. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Because it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So what Jesus did, once again, is the covenant that God made with Abraham, that God was going to bless Abraham and his family and his people and that nation that was going to receive the Messiah. And they were going to be the chosen people of God. That covenant was expanded, was renewed. And through Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, who redeemed us from the curse of that law, who always pointed at us, telling us, hey, this is wrong, and if you do that, you're lost. Jesus Christ broke that and said, I bring salvation to you. And then, looking at it, I'm like, but if the law is not a curse, then God is love, and his law represents his love, because the law is a reflection of the character of God. That law is there because God loves us. Why did God in the beginning gave the law to the people of Israel? What was the reason? You can go back to Genesis on the very basics. When men sin against God, things got out of control. Abel was killed by his brother Cain, the first murder. And God is like, this cannot happen. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. And then God tells him, this is, okay, sin has messed up my perfect creation. Sin had become a normal thing for you. And so you are automatically forgetting what I want you to do, what your purpose is in here. So I need to tell you, what is it? This is what I want you to do. But we are already tied to sin. And then the law is there to tell us, hey, remember, when you do that, that's not what God wants you to do. So the law reflects the love of God. Because when he made a law, he was thinking in our wellness. He was thinking, I want my children to live under my will because they love me, so they can receive the blessing, the promise of the Spirit, and eternal life. That is what the law brings to us. The law brings no curse to anyone, but the blessing of Jesus Christ, who gave his life to save each one of us on the cross. Do you want to receive God's blessing in this day? Let's ask the deacons to pass out the connect cards, and let's quickly run through them. On the connect cards, we have four statements today, and I'm going to go explain each one of them. First one says, I believe in the love of God our Father and in his law of love. If we have ever been confused and thought that the law was a curse and law was so hard to keep, and if we love God, we're going to keep his law because we love him. Not because if we do whatever the law says, we're going to be saved, because doing on ourselves, we cannot be justified, but only by faith, as Paul told to the Galatians. You don't have to believe that you have to do. You don't have to believe that you have to keep. You don't have to believe that it's only in you. You don't have to believe that you have the power to obtain salvation to yourself. Only by believing in God and his love, and that his law is love, not a curse for us, we can receive salvation. That's the first one. Second one. I am justified only by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to this earth to save me. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that we are saved and justified by Jesus Christ? You can check that one. Three, I want to receive God's blessing for me. You don't want to be cursed. No one wants to be cursed. Do you want to be cursed? No one raised your hand. We want to receive God's blessing, not the cursing of the law. We want to love God, and because we love him, we will obey him. We will obey his law. So we want his blessing. By obeying his law, because we love him, we receive his blessing. And number four, you don't have to check that one. As I'm stealing the connect cards from Pastor this week. Who doesn't know that? But those connect cards are coming to me. I am making a general prayer list from the members of this church. So if you want your name to be on the list, please write your name on that card and check the box, the last box, number four. I want my name to be on a special prayer list. You don't have to do it if you don't want, no pressure. But if you want, I'll be praying for each and every one of you. I don't know what you may be going through, but I want you to receive God's blessing, not only today, but May the Holy Spirit just be with you all and strengthen you. I have a closing thought. I'm not done yet. Okay, closing thought. This warning of not keeping the law to be safe applies also to those who think that attain to a higher level of righteousness before God by meticulous adherence to man-made regulations regarding standards of Christ's living, such as dress and diet. Thus, they make the same mistakes as the Jews of Christ's day. See Romans 14 and 7, and Mark 7, if you want more on that. Others pay tithe, attend church, even observe the Sabbath under the delusion that they thereby earn the merit in the sight of God. That is true. The Christian will faithfully abide by all divine requirements, but he will do so not in the hope of earning favor in the sight of God, but because as a son of God by faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, it is supreme joy and happiness to order his life in harmony with the express will of God. So are we to keep the law of God? Yes. Not because we will obtain or receive anything, but because once we receive Jesus and we're justified by faith and we love God and everything we're doing, we're obeying God because of love. We're doing all of that not because through that we're going to receive salvation, but because we have already been saved by Jesus Christ and we're doing this as a result, as a response of our gratefulness for that sacrifice that he has done for us. Let us pray, and may the Holy Spirit bless us, and may we receive his blessing. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the law, which is a blessing for us and is often misunderstood. We just want to say that we want to ask for your forgiveness. If we have failed before, if we thought that by doing something we would receive or obtain salvation, we're wrong, O Lord. Only through Jesus Christ we can obtain salvation. And we thank you for your holy sacrifice, for dying for us on the cross, and for forgiving our sins, O Lord. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, and thank you for renewing the covenant that you made once with Abraham, so that we can also receive that salvation that you once offered. Thank you for your blessings. Please bless each and every person who is here this morning. You know what they're going through. Send your Holy Spirit and may they just be blessed and fill your presence with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.